if you have a Bible, mark John chapter 6, but come with me first to 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'm also going to read a little bit. As a matter of fact, before 2 Thessalonians 2, being as I'm there, I'm going to mark it. But before even that, I'm going to go to Daniel chapter 8. And I want to talk about something that's coming down here for the church, that we all know, should know, is coming. But elaborate a little bit on it. I'm going to start in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. We're going to talk a little bit about, first, the abomination of desolation and what it brings. What it brings. What that time period starts. When Daniel had this vision, now I want you to remember the way the vision started out. It started off with a goat with a notable horn, and a ram that had two horns, and this goat moved without touching the earth, which means it moved very fast, and it charged into the ram with two horns and broke its horns off. It charged it, and then it trampled on it. And then that notable horn was broken off, and out of it four other horns came up in its place. Now, this is, and Daniel even tells us in the interpretation, this is Greece, the kingdom of Greece, this goat with the notable horn. And Alexander the Great was that notable horn. His four generals took over after him, Nicrometer, Antipater, Seleucid, and Ptolemy. And he did stomp into the ground. Alexander the Great did stomp into the ground the kings of Media and Persia, the Medo-Persians, the two horns, those two kings. And it tells us that out of these four horns comes a kingdom. It says out of one of them, it says the goat became very great. But the height of his power, the large horn was broken off. And in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Verse 9. Out of one of them came up another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and the east and toward the beautiful land. And this is speaking of the Antichrist. This is speaking of that beast that comes up out of... And this is where his roots are, is in those four kingdoms that came out of Greece. And we know it's directly out of Syria, because Egypt, the Ptolemies, and Seleucid Syria became the two greatest of those four nations. And Syria became known as the king of the north, and Egypt became known as the king of the south. And Daniel goes on quite a bit in Daniel chapter 11 about the kings of the king of the north and the king of the south. Okay. And it says that out of one of them came another horn, verse 9, which started out small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens and threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. In other words, as great as Jesus. And it took away the daily sacrifice from him. In the place of his sanctuary was brought low. This is speaking of the temple. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. Now this is rebellion. I want you to keep that in mind. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. When Daniel gives the interpretation of this, he says, in the latter part of their reign, these four horns that replaced the one that was broken off. Verse 23, in the interpretation of this, in the latter part of their reign, when rebels had become completely wicked, that's the rebellion. Now remember the great falling away and the rebellion, the great rebellion, it's the same thing. In the latter part of these four nations' reign, speaking of these latter days, when the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He'll become very strong, but not by his own power. It tells us that the devil gives him his seat, his power, and his great authority. It tells us that it's all with the lying wonders of Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2. and he'll cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He'll destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He'll cause deceit to prosper, and he'll consider himself superior. He'll set himself up as God and proclaim himself to be above the God of gods, right? When they feel secure, he'll destroy many, and he'll take a stand against the Prince of Princes, which is Jesus, yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 that he is destroyed by the very appearance of the glory of Jesus when he comes. He's destroyed, but not by human power. All right? So, but remember how it couples these two things. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. Now notice how it couples the great rebellion, when rebels have become completely wicked. Now it tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 something really important here, that God gives those who did not love the truth over to what they've chosen. He causes them a strong delusion to come upon them to believe the lie because they didn't love the truth. This is what it means about when rebels become completely wicked, when they're given over to that delusion. And it's at that time when rebels become completely wicked, this stern-faced king arises, which is the Antichrist. Now we can go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and see the same scenario as described in Daniel chapter 8. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Notice how it makes Jesus' coming and our being gathered to him as two components of that day, the day of the Lord. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Remember, step back into chapter 8. When rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king will arise. When rebels have become completely wicked, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. See how it couples the great falling away, the great rebellion, and the revealing of Antichrist as the same event. The man doomed to destruction, the man of lawlessness, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is the abomination of desolation. Don't remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. And now you know what is holding him back, so he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, and the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Remember? It's not by his own power. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. This is when rebels become completely wicked. This is the great rebellion. This is the great falling away, and it's directly associated with this great delusion that comes upon them. This is New International Version that I'm speaking from, but it says the same thing in the King James. But we always ought to stand firm. We always ought to thank God for you, brothers, love for the Lord, because you from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through the belief of the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace give us eternal encouragement and hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. But notice how it tells us that he is destroyed by the brightness of Jesus' coming. Remember, he's destroyed, but not by any human power. See, now you see how all these things line up, right? With Daniel chapter 8. Now I want to take you to John 6:66, and we're going to see this same thing in a figure. But we're going to see it from this, from the Christian's point of view. Because this time that it's talking about, the time of the abomination of desolation, according to Jesus, now, according to Jesus, Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation as spoken by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And it goes on to verse 21, for then shall be the greatest tribulation man has ever seen or will see. Matthew 24:15-21 tell us this is the start. This is what starts the great tribulation, the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist sets himself up as God in God's temple. And the people who go with him are those of the great rebellion, those whom an abomination of desolation has already happened in their hearts when they forsook the truth. So it is that time when rebels become completely wicked and the stern-faced king arises. Now, and so that is also the time of persecution. Now listen, when Jesus is feeding, had fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and then later when they come to him, he starts telling them about the labor not for the meat that perishes, but the bread that endures to eternal life, and that he is that bread. Have their fathers ate of manna in the wilderness, and they died. And verse 41, at this the Jews began to grumble at him, in chapter 6, verse 41 of John, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They didn't understand that he wasn't the man from Nazareth, he's the man from heaven. That his origins were from heaven before he became a man. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Now this is important, because it's through that communion we have with the Father through the body and blood of Christ, where we can boldly go before the Father's throne. It is through that communion we come to know him. It's upon this that eternal life is truly based. Communion with the Father through the body and blood of Christ. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And this is what he's relaying to them. Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. The only way you can be taught by God is to enter into that communion provided through the body and blood of Christ. They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who has come from God. He is the only one who has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life, and I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. That was bread from heaven, but it was only a figure. They died. I'm what it represented. I'm the true bread from heaven. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat of and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because the Father is the one who feeds on me. I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching them in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now he's telling them. Now let's understand about this. The bread and the wine. The true bread is his flesh and the true wine is his blood. But what's represented even in his flesh and blood? The flesh is the word. And the blood is the spirit which is in you. Right? This is why they were not permitted to drink of the blood in the Old Testament. To take of blood, because the life is in the blood. It's the idea of it represents the spirit that's inside you. Remember where it tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, we're all baptized into one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we all drink of that one spirit. So to feed on Jesus is both the word and the spirit. That spirit of his, you know, unless you have the spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. To feed on him is, and that is that communion with the Father, the word and the spirit, isn't it? That's how we have communion with the Father. We enter in through the spirit by the righteousness of Christ, as it says in John 4, God seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. No man has seen God at any time. We enter in through Christ, his body and his blood, which is a picture of the word and the spirit, which is a picture, you know, it is what this bread and wine represent. All right. So he goes on to tell us, verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit. See, he's telling them right there. He's telling them the meaning. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. The spirit and the word lead to eternal life, don't they? Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. Now here's where we start to get to it. This comparison where rebels become completely wicked. And who would betray him? Judas. Not only is the Antichrist called the son of perdition, but so it is that those who follow him. And so it is with Judas who betrayed Jesus, a son of perdition. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you want to leave too? Now, notice, this is a picture of the great falling away. Many of his disciples turned back. This is 666. Chapter 6, verse 66. Now, we just read about the great rebellion and concerns with the Antichrist, with the man of sin, the son of perdition. And right before this, he said he knew who would betray him. And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. 666. That is the great rebellion. That is the great falling away. And this is pictured here, where these disciples turned back and no longer followed him because it was a hard saying. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who through one of the 12 was later to betray him. Though one of the 12. Now, see, there's a deeper point to this. Because to drink, you know, you heard where Jesus had told his disciples that you too will drink of my cup. To partake of the body and blood of the Lord and enter into communion is also to enter into communion with his fellowship, with his sufferings. And it is a hard thing. You must share in his sufferings in order to share with him in his glory. You must drink of his cup. You see why this is so hard? The real thing, physically, he's talking about cannibalism. But spiritually, it's about, oh, we're going to have to suffer with him. We're going to have to go through what he goes through. and the son of perdition will not go there. This is a picture of the great falling away, where many of his disciples turned and no longer followed him because it was a hard thing. See, you have to become one with him. And becoming one with him means partaking of his body and his blood. Him and you and him, you being one. And to become one with him, you must partake of his sufferings. You must drink of his cup. Because that cup is not only spirit, but it is also a suffering of the flesh. And it is a hard thing. But can you see how all this relates? This is the great rebellion where they will turn away. And they will no longer, the daily sacrifice is they will no longer suffer with him. They will no longer pray and enter into that communion with him. They will no longer enter in. The daily sacrifice has ceased in their hearts. Now the devil sits on the throne, just like the devil entered into Judas, who's right here, mentioned, right? Can you see how this pictures all this? What's going on in John chapter 6? Can you really see it? There's more here. And let me tell you the way this works. We look at this and, you know, and I share with you examples. But I don't ever tell you the whole thing. There's more here. And let me tell you the importance of this. It's about you entering into your own fellowship with Christ. Coming to know God. This is eternal life, that you know him. It's about you entering in and him teaching you. They'll all know God. Isn't that what it says? They'll all know God. Not any man knowing God for you. There are secrets here that he only gives to his disciples. And it's this fellowship with him that's going to save you. And it's not just you understanding a piece of it from what I've said. It's actually you becoming one with him in his fellowship, with his sufferings and his life. Amen.